Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888 RX for Stat.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. Israel is planning on going it alone, which is totally understandable as the world comes against her. We'll look at the latest climate crisis to see if it's true or just another scare tactic. Speaking of scare tactics, some want you to mask up again. Can you believe that? We'll also talk about some weird news and some good news as we explore the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, May 30th, 2025. You can listen or watch any episode again. You can share them with your friends. You can read the articles we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app, from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who's so old he actually had to win to get a trophy, and that's Pastor Mark, who was getting tired of Alexa, always listening to the family conversations. So he bought their male version of Alexa named Alex because he doesn't listen to anything.
That's exactly right.
Yes. There you go. And now Pastor Mark's going to rush out and go buy one.
That's right. Don't listen to anything, whatever. It's good. But that's right. What more needs to be said? You summed it up right there.
That's right. What were you saying? Yeah. Just a little plug. Next week is our VBS. I think it's called Wonder Junction or something like that. Yeah. Isn't it?
It's a Western theme.
It's a Western theme.
Yeah, I'm not sure the name, but it's a Western theme VBS, and
yes.
it's really wonderful what they've done as far as the church.
And we're hoping that there will be an appearance of Deputy Dugan.
Oh, really?
That will come and be a part of the whole Western motif, because
yes.
There's a jail up there.
Yes.
There's a train ticket place.
Don't know who Deputy Dugan is.
Well, but we're hoping they will learn who Deputy Dugan is. This is what we're hoping. This is all inside baseball that we're talking about now.
The year before they became Dollywood. That's right. With Silver Dollar City, there was somebody here on staff who was Deputy Dugan.
Yes. Can't imagine who that was. But we hope he makes another appearance, either that or Ernest T.
Bass. Yes, that's right.
Anyway, all right, well, let's get into our articles. We got plenty of things to talk about on this episode of Signs of the Times. All right, as we head to Israel, we are going to look at a report from Newsweek dated May 28th. Israel plans Iran attack even if Trump reaches a nuclear deal.
Yeah.
So I know you've got a lot to share about this.
I do. Let's read the article first, and then we're going to take a while and chat on this. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is threatening to launch a strike on Iran's nuclear sites even if the United States secures a diplomatic agreement with Tehran, escalating fears inside President Trump's administration that a surprise Israeli attack could derail ongoing nuclear negotiations. U.S. intelligence agencies assess that Israel could execute a strike within hours of Netanyahu's order, giving Washington little or no time to intervene. The growing rift between Trump and Netanyahu is growing, which I don't know how true that is or not. But either way, Newsweek has reached out to the State Department and the foreign ministries of Iran and Israel for a comment. And here's why it matters. It says the prospect of an Israeli military strike on Iran's nuclear facilities without coordinating on regard for negotiating U.S. deal would mark a serious fracture in the longstanding alliance between Israel and the United States. Again, the president and Netanyahu. According to New York Times, in their report, Netanyahu has directed Israeli defense officials to continue planning a strike, which is smart, on Iran's nuclear infrastructure. You got to have the plans in place, so if you did have to do it, you better be ready. So that's a smart move, regardless of whether the U.S. agreement with Iran is finalized. So look, that's no problem to me. I guarantee you, we are finalizing plans for attacks, whether or not agreements are made or not with other nations, because that's how you're ready should something happen. Doesn't mean you're going to do it.
That's called having a contingency plan.
Yeah, you got to be ready. Says options under review range from limited targeted strikes to broader multi-day operations, some of which could take place in densely populated areas. Now, here's the section of it, Greg, that concerns me, and I get it, and we're going to talk about this, why it concerns me and also why I get it. The Trump administration has issued a firm warnings to Israel not to disrupt ongoing talks with Tehran. But concerns are mounting in Washington that Netanyahu may proceed with a strike, viewing any deal that allows Iran to retain enrichment capabilities as unacceptable. Now, the president said that too. He said for them to have any ability to enrich uranium was unacceptable. So that statement there is odd to me because they're supposedly on the same page there. Let me go on. According to Israel's Channel 12, Trump and Netanyahu engaged in a heated phone call last week, during which Trump reportedly insisted, "I want a diplomatic solution with the Iranians. I believe in my ability to make a good deal."
Hmm.
Now, there's some pride there. Again, yeah. Let me just say this. I love our president. I think God is using him to do great things for our nation. And so you want to support whatever president, doesn't matter what background they're from. You want to support them because it helps our nation. But President Trump does have the side to him where there is some pride and some self-confidence that can be destructive. A lot of that was dealt with in the assassination attempts on his life, especially the one that hit his ear. Where it was very close to his head. That was a very scary situation. I think that had impact on his life. And I believe we saw a changed man to some degree after that event took place. More humility, I would say. But I do believe one of the dangers of being gifted like he is can be pride. He's very gifted. He is a wise man. He's very gifted at negotiations, business-wise. He's proven that worldwide. And now, internationally, he's proven that as first and now second term. So the gifts God have given him are very evident. The problem is if you start getting prideful about it, and the statement here, I believe in my ability to make a good deal. It's okay to know you have an ability to make good deals because he does, and God's given him that ability. But there seems to be a glaring lacking of God in this and a glaring, it seems to really come across to me as a self-confidence type thing. Now, there's nothing wrong in having confidence in the gifts God has given you. I want to make that clear. But my concern is that the president is going to go down a road here where he's leaving God out of the equation. And, one of the things we talked about before the broadcast was there's two worlds at play here when it comes to the nation of Israel. You have the regular world, the earthly world, the physical world that we're in. It runs generally a certain way. If God or Satan doesn't intervene, it runs a general certain way. There are principles in place just by the science of how God created things that are going to work and operate. But then there's a second world, and that second world is the spiritual world, and you have the demonic and you have the holy. And my concern about President Trump is he's so focused on the physical world and very good at manipulating it that he's putting confidence in that. And the Bible says that's a no-no. We're never to put confidence in the flesh or the things of this world. Certainly, we can use the gifts and abilities God has given, in his case, an ability to negotiate and those kind of things. Great. You can use that. There's a benefit to that. But when it comes to things where God says, now, this right here is something different. It's in my world. And it's all God's world. I get, we know it's all God's world, but I mean in the sense of Israel holds a place in God's economy that no other nation on the planet holds. He loves all people. He died for everyone on the planet. But God said, I have a special place in my heart for the nation of Israel due to my promise to Abraham, my unconditional promise back in Genesis 15. So because of that, I hold them in a special place. Now, that means when you as a president know what works in the rest of the world when you negotiate, it's not that you can't negotiate the same way with Israel that you do the rest of the world, because they're people and they're a nation and they have the same, you know, type things. But you have to treat them special. I'm just going to say it. They have to be treated special over every nation of the earth. You cannot treat them the same way because God says they're the apple of my eye. And God says my eye never leaves that nation. And God says whether they're obedient or disobedient, it doesn't matter because I've made a promise to Abraham. Now, God certainly cares if they sin, and God will deal with them and chastise them in their sin. He doesn't ignore sin. He doesn't ignore national chastisement that needs to be given. He's shown that throughout history against the nation of Israel. However, there is a special place where God says, make sure you don't stand against Israel. Make sure you don't stand against my people. So don't find yourself in a place, maybe it works in the world to do this with other people. But when it comes to Israel, you need to have a different viewpoint. With the world, you can have, you know, just do it the way it's done business-wise, et cetera. When it comes to Israel, you got to get both worlds in play, and really both worlds should always be in play. But you get my point. You've really got to consult God and say, God, what does your word say? How should I deal with Israel on this situation? Now, I say all that to say this. President Trump has made great strides with all these nations and all these agreements that he's made. And now he's trying to make an agreement or a deal with Iran in relation to Israel and the world, and getting them to stop, you know, calm down, nobody fight, everybody get along. And even though he knows they're not righteous and the leadership is evil, if he can just get them to play along and be a good boy at the playground, so to speak, don't fight, then to him, that's a success. The problem is Israel has to look at the long game. And the long game is, okay, what happens when President Trump is gone? What happens in 3.5 years when he's not in office? And now somebody gets in, another president gets in, for example, that is anti-Israel. And so Israel's now in a worse position than they were right now because Iran, if they're allowed to continue to make nuclear work on their nuclear sites, then they're farther down the road, and they will definitely have one by then. They may already have one now. Some people think they do, but they're just saying we can have one soon. They may already have one. But either way, if Israel decides to strike Iran because they're looking at the long game, not about a temporary president for 3.5 years, they look, we've got to take out all these sites because the wrong guy gets in, they're going to fire this back up, and we're in big trouble. They'll make nuclear weapons, and they think that Iran's going to destroy them. We know the Bible says God will not allow Iran to destroy them. We know that. Matter of fact, God's going to destroy Iran when Iran moves against Israel, and they will. But they don't know that, so they're looking at the long game. So for them to go in and wipe out all those nuclear sites and to take them out, especially when they have a president that's going to be friendly to them, now's the time to move. And if they want to do that, which would be a good thing, and President Trump stands against them because he wants to be the art of the deal and broker the thing, he may find himself, Greg, not thinking about it. He may find himself opposing God Almighty. And if President Trump finds himself opposing Israel, he'll be opposing God. And if he opposes God, you're going to see President Trump drop. I'm not saying drop in the sense that something happened to him, like he's going to get hurt. I'm not saying that. What I mean is, like every other president,
his popularity.
Yes, you're going to see his popularity just suddenly go down. You're going to see the blessing on him and his administration right now. They're able to do so many things. You're going to see that go down. You're going to see the respect from the world go down. In other words, God always minimizes and brings down any world leader that goes against the nation of Israel. We could go down the list of them one by one. It's 100%. Every single world leader that has ever turned on Israel goes down. They lose their popularity, they lose their election, they lose their place, they get people turn on them, the blessings leave, etc. Why? Genesis 12:3. God said to Israel, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So my point is, be praying for our president that even if he's not thinking that he's going against Israel, if he fights against what God wants to do through Israel or what Israel needs to do to preserve themselves as a nation, which is their right, If he finds himself standing against Israel, the Bible says he will be, in essence, standing against God. And any person who stands against God as a national leader is going to go down at some point. You're not going to win that one. So right now, he's not. He's doing great right now. He's being blessed. Our nation is being blessed. We're seeing incredible things happen that none of us believe could have happened, you know, even 6 months ago before he got into office. And we're thrilled about that. But at the same time, be praying for the president to have God's view in mind when it comes to Israel and not just the art of the deal. Not just, you know, you may be able to do tariffs on everyone else. You may be able to make these negotiations with everyone else. And I'm not saying Israel shouldn't come by the same business rules as the rest of the world. I'm saying don't go against them. Don't pitch yourself against them. Don't be a curse to them, because if you become a curse to the nation of Israel, Mr. President, God's going to bring you down. He'll just do it. It doesn't matter who you like politically or how much you want your guy to win or where you stand. It's going to be bad for our nation. So pray for President Trump that he stands with Israel, that he can see in the spiritual realm what he needs to do and doesn't make a huge mistake here that could stop something wonderful that's happening.
Let's put President Trump's pride to the side for a minute and let's assume that that article does not reveal everything that President Trump is thinking, because
of course
he's demonstrated that he plays chess when other people play checkers.
Absolutely.
So here's another thought that I had, that maybe this is why he is so ardent for negotiating. And again, not to say that he's not fueled by his pride. I'm not going to discount that at all. But maybe in God-given wisdom, my thought was that if he, and we talked a little bit about this before the show in terms of the religious mindset that you're going up against when it comes to Iran. So if he has any understanding of that, and he knows that if he doesn't succeed, that we do have to, whether the U.S. is involved or the U.S. stands by while Israel goes in and takes out the nuclear capabilities of Iran, that he can do so and stand beside Israel and defend her and justify the actions, because he has now demonstrated to the entire world that he has made every effort possible to get them to negotiate.
Yep.
And so I'm thinking that that could be part of the motivation, knowing, hey, we just can't go in there indiscriminately because we'll get blasted for doing so. We have to show beyond a shadow of a doubt, we have begged, we have pleaded, we have negotiated, we have acquiesced, we have compromised, we have done, you know, everything that we possibly could do to get Iran to come to the table and agree to the terms that provide safety and security for the nation of Israel. And really, that's the big player right there. And it's not just about Israel, because Iran has made nuclear threats towards the United States and whoever else they want to make threats towards. Mm-hmm. So they have to have the big stick taken out of their hands, so to speak.
Yeah.
And if we can get that, then everything else is on the table. So I'm thinking that that could also be part of it as well, but maybe that's just wishful thinking.
No. Up to this point, that's exactly what it's been. So let me say, I think that's a very good possibility, Greg. And really, I lean toward that as being accurate at this point. In other words, up to this point, the president has stood firmly in the right thing and with Israel and everything else. Nothing has come out to go, oh no, behind the scenes, he really fill in the blank. No, he's really done this. He's played the game. He's put it out there, but then boom, he's done the right thing. So I do believe that that's the evidence we have, and we need to hope that it keeps going that way. My concern is that I hope there's not a change in that, and we're getting all the indications that there is no change. Ambassador Huckabee is saying no, he stands very firmly with Israel. I think that's where we are. I'm just saying, let's just keep an eye on it. If you begin to see even an inkling of that direction, keeping in mind that he is a chess player, just be praying, because if he does cross over and somehow the enemy deceives him, you know, the Jews can be stubborn.
Yes.
They have a history of being called stiff-necked by God. I love them.
Yes.
But they can be very stubborn. And if their stubbornness gets President Trump upset, I've seen when he gets upset about stubbornness, he can come down pretty firmly. So the thing is that, look, Yes, I think he's standing with him. He has so far. Maybe nothing will change. Just be aware and be praying, because I would hate to see a shift in this and see the blessings turn to cursings.
Yeah. Well, we'll definitely keep our eyes on Israel and Iran, just as the Lord is himself.
Yes.
You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor.
All right, as we look at One World Government News, we turn to All Israel News for an article dated May 26th. Germany signals a shift on Israel as arms policy faces scrutiny amid mounting Gaza civilian death toll. Now, Pastor Mark, is the mounting Gaza civilian death toll the same as them complaining that they don't have any food over there?
Yeah, there's a misunderstanding here. That's a problem. First of all, let me say, what the German chancellor, as we're going to see in this article, Greg, it's a reasonable thing he's saying if he was accurate.
Okay, fair enough.
But because he's not accurate, it's not a reasonable thing to say. And that is, they're trying to present that Israel's going in and just indiscriminately hurting civilians, which simply is not the case. Those are not the facts for those on the ground and those in the know. But for those on the world stage who want to look good, they take the position that German Chancellor Friedrich Merz is taking, which he said on Monday, Israel's recent strikes on Gaza have influenced a humanitarian toll on civilians that can no longer be justified under the pretext of combating terrorism. He's wrong. He's wrong. You still have these wicked, evil terrorists hiding among the people, the population. And Greg, much of the population is in agreement with them. So they're not, many of them are not separating themselves from these Hamas terrorists. And so they're getting killed with the Hamas terrorists. And so because they're not wearing a uniform, they're saying you're killing civilians. No, you're killing those oftentimes that are very much in agreement with Hamas. And will there be some civilian casualties? Yes. Why so? It's called war.
Do you think the civilians are going along with Hamas because they fear them?
No, and I'll tell you
why. Okay.
I'll tell you why. Some, no doubt, maybe. But there are some in their great standing against them.
Okay.
There are groups of them saying, we don't agree with you, and they're suffering for it. They're being put to death. They're being tortured. They're separating themselves. So there are those doing this, and no, we don't agree. The reason I say that they're not doing this out of fear is that the largest majority of those that attacked the Israelis on October 7th were civilians. And now stories are coming out where Hamas let the civilians go in, bring people back and do whatever they wanted to, and say, we don't care, do whatever you want, take them home, do it, or rape them, kill them, do it, just have fun with them, they're yours to do with. And the civilians, I'll put that in air quotes, they did it. And these reports will be coming out soon, I do believe. So you're seeing, although many people might not have on a uniform, the majority of the population in Gaza hates Israel, and they go along with it. Now, not all of them, but a lot of people they're calling civilians are really just Hamas people wearing normal clothes. And so this is where, again, he says, harming the civilian population to such an extent has increasingly been the case in recent days. We can no longer justify the fight against the Hamas terrorism, he said in this broadcast with WDR. The global pressure on Israel is intensifying over allegations that the humanitarian crisis in Gaza is deteriorating. Merz has come forth with his own warnings for Israel. According to Ynet News, he also said he intended to speak with Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu this week and urge him not to overdo it for historic reasons. Again, look, obviously, you don't want somebody to do something that they shouldn't do in war. But Israel is simply going after the bad guys. And if people do not get away from the bad guys, they're going to go down with them. Look, let me give you a biblical example. When you have Moses and Aaron and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelling against them in the wilderness, God said, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. He said, get away there. I'm going to judge them. Get away from them. Those that got away were spared. Those that didn't get away were sucked down with them. The same thing is true of Hamas and those they're calling civilians. Are there civilians there? Of course there are. But if you don't get away from Hamas, you're going to go down with Hamas. And that's not Israel's fault. It's their fault. The last paragraph, speaking to Stern magazine, which takes a very firm approach.
Yes.
Not really. Stern spelled differently. In an interview published on Monday, spokesman Adis Ametovic stated, German weapons must not contribute to humanitarian disasters or violations of international law. Now, I agree. Who wouldn't agree with that statement? But it's a misrepresentation. He says, we're demanding that Prime Minister Netanyahu's government agree to a ceasefire and turn to the negotiating table. Look, they still have hostages after 600 days. They're torturing them, raping them, abusing them. What do you mean stop fighting and go to the negotiating table? They've been to the negotiating table over and over and over, and they haven't let them go. They're continuing to rape them and torture them. And I mean, I would want my nation to fight for me.
Right.
And the civilians should rise up against Hamas and fight Hamas and say, let those people go. I mean, if you really want to do something that's civilian worthy of your nation, then go and fight against those people. So again, look, I want to make this statement. No one wants civilians to die in war. But when you link yourself up with the bad guys and hang around them and you die, it's not the army that's killing the bad guys. It's not their fault. It's your fault because you didn't get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You're going to go down with them. And so, again, from what I know of the nation of Israel, Greg, the people there, I've been dealing with Israel now for almost 40 years, been there some 15 times, getting ready to go again now in September, God willing. They are a very generous people. They're a loving people. They're a caring people. They take care of their people and they take care of others. They go into other nations and help other nations in their humanitarian crisis. They're often the first ones in when some natural disaster happens in another yep. nation. Even to their enemies, they offer to go in.
They do.
But oftentimes their enemies will say, no, we don't want you. And okay, fine. But we try to help you. The bottom line is they've proven who they are as a people. They're not a people group that just goes indiscriminately killing civilians. It is a lie. It is demonic. And Germany is greatly misled, as much of the world is right now in this situation.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 365, which has received a full and complete pardon from President Trump for all the bad jokes.
Yes, that's right. And no tariffs again.
And no tariffs. We're still tariff-free.
Yes.
Because we're made in the USA.
Yes. Yes.
All right. Our question this week comes from Lee, enjoying Signs of the Times, south of us in Murrillville. And his question is regarding speaking in tongues. He says, there is a local church some of my friends attend that seems to have become enamored with speaking in tongues. I have knowledge about the purpose, according to 1 Corinthians 14, but could you elaborate on tongues and prophecy? I thought there are no new prophets / prophecy. Also, is there a way the demonic realm could use speaking in tongues against believers? Is it really a common gift I just somehow haven't encountered? Or is it something to be cautious of?
Yeah, it's a great question. And really, I like the way you kind of narrowed it down some here, Lee, for us, because really we can spend a long time just talking about the gift of other languages and other gifts that are involved in that. You specifically narrowed this down to tongues and prophecy. And again, that's, I think that's very, very important to point out. Again, first of all, let me give a summation. For those who really want to understand the way these gifts are supposed to operate, the gifts of the Spirit, the Bible is very clear and tells us how to use them, starting in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. If you go read those chapters, it really clearly lays out the way the gifts are to be used, the spirit behind the gifts, the heart behind the gifts, everything that goes with that. So I encourage our listeners to go do that. Are the gifts still for today? Well, yes, there's nothing that says they're not. There are some that try to say they're no longer for today, but there's really no scripture. If you're an honest expositor and you use the proper hermeneutical principles, that is the principles of interpreting scripture, then you're going to have to say, yeah, the gifts still operate today. Because if one gift doesn't operate, then none of them do. If you're going to try to remove the gift of tongues, then you got to say nobody has a teaching gift or nobody has, any of these other gifts. So again, that's pretty easy. Again, just from scripture, I think to find your position on there theologically. But in when it comes to tongues and prophecy, the two are totally separate beings. They're separate things. What are the purpose of gifts? Gifts are simply God's toolbox. They're a toolbox God gives you. They're not needed for salvation. They have no connection to salvation other than you need to be saved or you won't receive any of the gifts of the Spirit. But they're simply tools that help you in ministry when you use them. Paul specifically says that that speaking in another language is to build you up personally. It's something where it's a personal thing that you do to build yourself up. And let me read just part of it here. In chapter 14, it says, pursue love of 1 Corinthians, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, let me first of all make a comment there. if you hear someone speak in another language, well, it's never going to be to people. It's always going to be to God. He goes on to say, because he speaks mysteries and he speaks thanks unto the Lord. So if somebody says they hear another language and they say, hey, that was, you know, and then somebody interprets it, you know, and says, okay, dear friends, I will bless you this year and bring, you know, 50 new people to your fellowship or something. Well, that's not the interpretation of that tongue, of that other language, because the Bible clearly says in chapter 14 that speaking in another language in the spirit is always and only to God. And then he goes on to elaborate that what is it to God? It's giving thanks. It's giving praise to God. And then the Bible says the reason that gift is given is it builds up, it edifies the person that's using that gift. He goes on and says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And that is, then Paul goes on and says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. That would be great because you could build yourselves up in the Lord. But he says, even more that you prophesied. So understand, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy are two different things. So tongues is a personal gift that builds you up. And let me say this, it's never speaking to men. It's always speaking to God. And it's never supposed to be done publicly unless there's an interpreter. Paul goes on to say, don't do that. As a matter of fact, he says, if you do that, let me read a portion. He says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe. See, believers don't need to know that God's real. We know that. But they're assigned to unbelievers. How so? Because if somebody speaks in another language and you know that language and you hear the praises of God and you know that person doesn't speak that language, you know something supernatural just happened. And so it draws people to God going, this is supernatural. But he goes on and says, it's for unbelievers, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So again, the unbeliever typically won't believe prophecy anyway. Then he goes on and says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, so everybody begins to speak in tongues at one time together. He says, don't do that. Listen to what he says. He says, if you do that and somebody comes in who's uninformed, this again is in verse 23, somebody comes in who's uninformed, they say they're an unbeliever, they don't know about this gift, will they not say you're out of your mind? In other words, here's what Paul's saying. If everybody in the church starts speaking in other languages at the same time or out loud at the same time without an interpretation, Paul goes on to say, if it's going to happen, it needs to be one person at a time. And then each person has to wait until someone has the interpretation. And if no one has the interpretation, then tongues should stop. Nobody else do it. Just stop. Because God's not giving interpretation. And it's for you personally. And the church isn't going to be edified unless somebody can understand what's being said. And if you all start doing it at one time and unbelievers come in, you're going to run them away from God. They're actually going to turn away from God because they're going to say, you guys are weirdos. You're holy rollers, religious fanatics. We want nothing to do with this. And what Paul is saying is, if your church all starts speaking in other languages at one time, it's going to be the opposite of drawing people to God. It's actually going to repel people from God. It's actually going to push people away from God because they're going to say you're nuts. And so that's what he talks about here in chapter 14, verses 22 through verses like 24, 23 anyway. He says, they're going to think you're out of your mind. So number one, tongues are to build you up individually. Tongues are between you and God. They don't speak to man. They speak to God alone. Tongues are never to be done except one at a time in public. If you're going to do them in public, it has to be one at a time. And there has to be an interpretation or else you stop. And number three, you never, ever do tongues as a group where unbelievers could be there, because at that case, you're going to drive them away from the Lord. Now, I've been in situations where you only have believers. And I've seen groups like that where there's a small group, maybe 10, 11, 12 people, and it's all strong believers, and they're speaking another language all at the same time. I'm not promoting that. I'm simply saying I've seen that, and that causes no one to stumble. You're not going to drive anybody away. If it's your small group and you all are saved and you all understand the gifts of the Spirit, nobody's going to leave that meeting going, well, I'm walking away from God. You people are crazy. No, because they get it. I still would advise against that, because if you ever have an unbelieving friend that shows up, you're going to freak them out. So in general, just stay away from that and don't go there. Now, that's tongues. And by the way, I'll make one other comment, because this is big when it comes to tongues. The Bible nowhere says that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. It is not a sign of salvation. It often follows salvation, but it is not a sign of salvation. And Paul even says in here that to these believers, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, I wish every one of you spoke in tongues.
Which means not everyone does.
What he just said was, is a lot of the church doesn't. So he's saying a lot of believers don't have that gift. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Yeah. If you sit there and try to, you're not really saved or whatever. No, it's just God. It says there in chapter 12, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he wills. To some, he gives this gift. To some, he gives that gift, etc. So it's up to him what he does. It's okay to pray for any gift you want. And I believe that all the gifts are available. If you seek God for those gifts, there's the potential that you'll receive that gift. But don't be intimidated by somebody saying, well, you're not saved if you don't have that gift. Now, and by the way, for those who say, well, the gift ceased when the Bible was given, you won't find a verse that supports you in that. You'll find something that is often said by those who say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, where it says, when that which is perfect has come, the gifts will cease. But it says nothing about the word of God there. It says nothing about Logos. It says nothing about the Bible. It just says when that which is perfect has come. And then if you keep reading on, he tells us when that which is perfect has come will be. He said, when we see the Lord face to face. So what he's saying is, when we see the Lord face to face, you're not going to need the gifts. Why do you need the gift of prophecy when Jesus is standing right there? Yes. Why do you have to speak mysteries to Jesus when he's standing right there? Why do you need a word of wisdom? He's standing right there. Yeah. He's saying, once you see him, he says, now we see through a mirror dimly. So we need the gifts. But then, face to face. So they're very, yes, the gifts are active and they do go along. Now, getting to what I think your question is, Lee, are people prophesying when they speak in tongues? If I understood that right. And either way, let me address this. No, they're not prophesying. They're speaking praises unto God. They're speaking thanks unto God. And now the gift, what is the gift of prophecy about? Is that still operating today? Absolutely. It operates today. But let me explain how. We do not have modern day prophets like Elijah, Jeremiah, Elisha, etc. Jesus said the last prophet was John. If you read what Jesus said, he said the prophets were until John the Baptist. He said, and now people press into the kingdom. So Jesus himself said the very last prophet was John the Baptist. So then what does it mean when it says the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians? Well, what it means is this. There is an office of a prophet that was prior to the cross, and then there's the gift of prophecy that remains after the cross. Prior to the cross, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out on the church as a whole or this kind of thing like happened at Pentecost. So again, at that point, you needed men who could speak for God, the word of God, to God's people. They were the prophets. God would raise up a prophet, Samuel and these others, and God would speak to the nation through them because the Holy Spirit was not yet indwelling mankind. He couldn't live inside of man until Jesus died on the cross. Once Jesus died on the cross, now the sins are forgiven. His Spirit can indwell inside man. And so now we don't need prophets. You literally have a prophet in you. And that prophet is God himself. He lives in the heart of every believer. And now God can speak directly to your heart by the Spirit of God indwelling you. Prior to the cross, that was not the case. Prior to the cross, he indwelt no one, that is permanently, and so you needed prophets to let you know what God's word was. So the office of a prophet ended with John the Baptist by the very words of Jesus Christ. He made that proclamation. So then when he goes on to talk about the gift of prophecy, then what is it? Well, there's two ways that word is defined here in the New Testament. It is a foretelling, and it is a forthtelling. So the foretelling, F-O-R-E, forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H. And that is, when the word of God is being read and proclaimed, you're forthtelling the word of God, then oftentimes God will speak to our hearts prophetically. God will open up his word to us in ways we never understood it. God will show us things we didn't understand. God may even speak to us about something futuristically in our life. So there's prophecy going on as we're spoken to by the word of God. And that is a foretelling of the word. The other use of it in the New Testament is the foretelling that is in advance. And yes, although there's not the office of a prophet today, there still are gifts of prophecy where God will tell someone in advance what's going to happen. And I've seen that happen in people's lives. It happened in my life when I, again, right after I got saved, Greg, and you know the story, but for our listeners, I'll share it quickly and briefly, but I really wanted to kind of cover this subject, so I'm taking a little bit more time. God brought me back to my childhood sweetheart and had let me know we were going to get married, and she knew that as well, but she was going back into the mission field for two more years first. But God spoke to me and said, no, you're going to get, she's going to come home from the mission. She committed to YWAM for two more years in the Middle East. But God spoke to me very clearly. And I, you know, as a believer, you know how God speaks to you. It's not an audible voice, but you know God speaks and said, she's going to come back. And God was very specific with me. He said, she's going to come back this January. And I remember going, wow, that's pretty specific. God just told me that Tracy's coming home in January. And she was over in the Middle East. She was supposed to be there two more years. And and while she was over there, I'm like, I don't know how it's going to happen. But I even told her in advance, I told her, I said, God told me you're coming back in January. She's like, no, I'm not. I'm staying here. You didn't hear God. But I said, yeah, I did. So you'll see. So some time went by, a few months went by, and all of a sudden, lo and behold, the Gulf War broke out. And she had made an agreement with her pastor that if the war broke out, she'd come home. So he contacted her and said, hey, war broke out. You promised. She said, all right, I'm heading back. It'll take me a while to get a ticket. And it literally took her a couple of weeks to obtain a ticket because the war had so many people trying to get back. She literally flew back and landed back at the airport on the last day of January. I remember as it got toward that last week, I was thinking, you know, wow, it's getting close, Lord, but I know you spoke to me. I know you said it'd be January. I still know it's going to happen. I just knew it. It's such confidence. And literally on the last day of January, her plane landed and she was like, I can't believe it. I said, I told you, God told me you were coming back in January. So that was a foretelling. God spoke to me prophetically and foretold what was going to happen. And it literally came to pass as God said it, but not because I'm a prophet or there was a prophet. It was a gift of prophecy in foretelling as well as those foretellings. So hopefully this clears it up for you. And again, I encourage you and your friends to go back and maybe do a Bible study together in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14.
Did you answer his question, is there a way the demonic realm could use speaking in tongues against believers?
Thank you. I did not. Thank you for checking all the boxes there. Now, can the demonic realm speak through a believer? No.
Can he use speaking in tongues against a believer? That's what the question is.
Yeah. I'm getting there. First of all, you're exactly right. No, good for checking me there. What I want to do first is say this. The enemy cannot speak through a believer with fake tongues. That's what I say. So when you're speaking in another language, it is God. If you're truly, God says in his word in Luke chapter 11, he promised he would not let Satan intervene with the gift of the Spirit in our life. So with that promise out of Luke 11, that means there's no way the enemy can speak falsely by tongues through us. So I want to lay that foundation first. Now, can someone who's an unbeliever, can Satan speak through them in another language? Yes, I do believe that. I don't have any examples to give you right now, but over the years, I've heard enough to make me think that Satan can mimic and imitate the true gift of tongues in a demonic way through an unbeliever, not in a believer. If it happens to a believer, it's the real deal. If it's an unbeliever, I do believe that he can make them begin to speak, whether it's gibberish, whether it's truly another language, whatever the case. And I think maybe there's even some evidence that you could speak with another language by the demonic realm if an unbeliever does it. So yes, I do believe there are fake and maybe even demonic languages that can come through people, but it does not affect the believer. If they're filled with the Spirit, they will only speak. And if they receive that gift, that is going to be God speaking through them. Do not fear that gift. Enjoy that gift. Use that gift, especially in this particular one, because it will build you up in the Lord. But beware if you see an unbeliever and they're speaking in other languages, that's demonic. They're either making it up or it's demonic. And I do believe, you know, we see all through Scripture, Greg, don't we, that Satan is an imitator of God. Everything that God does, Satan tries to imitate. Even we get to one of the best examples is the unholy Trinity in Revelation. You've got the true Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the unholy Trinity, again, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So Satan mimics God. Why would he not mimic prophecy or tongues or word of wisdom? He mimics all those. So how do you know the difference? If they're an unbeliever, pay no attention. It's fake. If it's a believer, these are gifts from God. Enjoy them and use them. They're your toolbox in furthering the kingdom of God.
If you have a question like Lee, we invite you to visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Just click on Signs of the Times, and you will see where you can ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question. The Signs of the Times rolls on. We roll right into some growing anti-Semitism. This is from the Jewish Press, dated May 28th. President Herzog's global survey reveals Jews fear anti-Semitism. Well, yeah. Is that like a Captain Obvious moment?
It really is. I only have a few lines I wanted to say on this. Basically, drawing responses over 10,000 Jews worldwide, the findings show the rise in anti-Semitism has surpassed all other issues to Jews in both urgency and emotional impact. So, yeah, you're right. This is a Mr. Captain Obvious one. I wanted to include it because, again, I think that it's for this reason. It shows that they recognize the heat's being turned up on them. God's going to use this to bring them back to Jesus Christ. It's going to culminate in the salvation of the Jews here very soon in the last days. So, yeah, keep your eye on that.
All right, as we look at some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, this is from CNN, but, you know...
Fear mongering, but go ahead.
No, well, yeah. Well, I would say corruption, and then we said CNN. So, anyway, both in the same sentence.
Thing, yeah.
Yeah. A fungus, this is from CNN, dated May 26th. A fungus that can, quote unquote, eat you from the inside out.
Yes.
Could spread as the world heats up.
Yeah, this is a fear mongering. I wanted to keep this in here because I want to make sure that our people are not afraid.
Yes.
I remember when Tali, one of my number three girl, had heard about tornadoes and they're supposed to be, I don't know if she really understood that much about them, but she knew that there's something came on the news. I think she was maybe three and something came on the news about tornadoes and be careful in our area. And I was out working in the leaves in the yard and she comes running out. And she says, "Dad, be careful. A tato eat you up." And so that was her saying, be careful. A tornado is going to get you, you know, and this kind of thing. So it kind of made me think of that when I saw this. This is fear motivated and they use this, they say climate change and all that. They're trying to make people afraid. Let me read some of it. And then again, you need to be aware as our listeners, but let me tell you why you don't need to be afraid. It says infection causing fungi responsible for millions of deaths, will spread significantly to new regions of the planet. Look, you've got a fungi. I don't see how he could cause problems, but this guy apparently does. Anyway, yes. He'll spread to new regions of the planet as it heats up. The world's not prepared, they say. The fungi are absolutely everywhere.
I'm looking at one right now.
Anyway, a vast kingdom of organisms from mold to mushrooms. They grow in environments such as soil, compost, and water. They play an important role in the ecosystem, but can have a devastating impact on the human health. Fungal infections kill an estimated 2.5 million people a year, and a lack of data means that number could be far higher. Now, they go on. You're going to be seeing some of this. They're trying to make you afraid. Look, Matthew 24 says there is going to be an increase in disease and illness in the last days. That's the bad news. Okay, it's true. It's going to increase. The good news is it's not going to be because of climate change. And it's not going to be something that you have to live in fear on. It's not going to take over the planet and kill everybody. If you go read the article, they almost present it like, you know, Chicken Little. You know, run for your lives. The sky is falling. Everybody's going to... No, calm down. Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's in control. He's the one that's our protector. He's the one that's our provider. The Bible clearly says the world's not going to be completely wiped out. The rapture is going to take place. We'll be out of here before it really gets bad. So relax and be filled with joy and rejoice in the Lord. Don't let these people put fear in your heart. 1 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love and a sound mind. So enjoy the power of God, enjoy the love of God, enjoy the sound mind that God gives. Don't let these people make you afraid, but be aware these kind of things are going to be happening. And you know what? If you get depressed, hang around a fungi.
Yes.
He'll bring you up.
Yes, he will.
Yes.
That's a gift of the Spirit.
That's right.
Or something like that.
Yeah.
Anyway, Fox News, May 26th, Hawaii's Kilauea volcano shoots lava fountains 1,000 feet into the sky.
Yeah, that's
pretty intense.
Yeah, what it shows is there's some rumbling in the tumbly.
Yes.
There around Hawaii.
Yes.
And located on the southeastern shore of the Hawaiian Island, the lava fountaining that reached at least 1,000 feet this weekend up in the air. The U.S. Geological Survey described Kilauea as one of the world's most active volcanoes. It's been erupting intermittently since December 23rd, 2024, within the summit caldera in Hawaii's Volcano National Park. The 23rd episode of precursor activity began late last week at a low level, spattering in flames. And again, you know, now is really venting. Sustained fountain expected anytime through the weekend, they said. The USGA, or GS rather, reports that it is a unique phase of activity, which with numerous episodes of dual lava fountains since the eruption began. So right now it's just beautiful, nothing to be afraid of. But remember, in the last days, the earth's going to be groaning more and more. I mean, you get that tummy ache in the middle of the earth and all the groaning and everything's heating up. It's going to come out somewhere. And so watching the earthquakes and the volcanoes and keeping your eye on the cone volcanoes in northern Israel that are dormant, when Israel gets close, they may spring to life. But either way, that could be God's way of dealing with a lot of things in the last days. So don't worry. Again, this is nothing to be fearful about. Here's the question again. Is Jesus in control of all the volcanoes of the earth? Absolutely. And he loves you and he's going to protect you.
MSN.com dated May 27th, as a new COVID strain from China hits the U.S. like it's on your shelves, your store shelves right now. Some experts are calling for face masks to return.
Well, let me say some uninformed, ignorant, or dumb experts.
Yes, okay.
Because before I even read any of this, I just let this for a minute say, look, don't let anybody pull you back into the face mask
exactly.
thing. Listen, we now
doesn't
have,
work.
We have studies from the Brownstone Institute. Don't quote me on that on my name. I'm trying to go off the top of my head. I think it's Brownstone Institute, MIT. There are literally now thousands of studies that have shown that the masks did nothing. As a matter of fact, after all the research over the past 5 years, it would appear from MIT and I'm pretty sure it's the Brownstone Institute and others, that the mask actually may have made things worse because as people coughed into them and put them on and off, they spread the virus on the surface of things. So they do nothing. Do not put a mask back on. This is simply intimidation. It's trying to, again, control the earth, control people. It's the enemy, I think, bringing fear and weight on people's back.
Yeah.
Ignore this. Have nothing to do with it. If something does break out, do not put a mask on. It makes no difference. And all it is going to do is hurt your oxygen level, your O2 levels. It's bad for you. As a matter of fact, they said people were getting sicker, not just from the mask on and off, but even, Greg, their O2 and carbon dioxide intake.
Right. And not only that, it was reducing the oxygen coming into their body.
Yes.
And the particulates of the material of the mask was ending up in people's lungs.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they're finding now in lung surgery, you're right, they're finding particles from masks in people's lungs because they faithfully wore them.
All day long.
And it did damage. Again, this Dr. Amy Edwards, a pediatrician who basically knows nothing about anything, from the Reserve University in Cleveland, said today, if anyone feels a little under the weather, they should wear a mask. Nonsense. That is the last thing. You need fresh oxygen. If you're sick, stay home. Don't get other people sick. I agree with that. But don't put a mask on. It's only going to make you sicker. It will do nothing for the spread of COVID except maybe make it worse. I can't believe we didn't learn our lesson. I think most people did. A lot of these people, I don't know if they're just ignorant, blind, or have some political agenda. Ignore this stuff. They're saying a new strain spreading. Ignore this. Live your life. Jesus is coming soon.
Amen. All right, let's head into outer space. Let's go to Fox News for an article dated May 25th. A mysterious sphere in Colombia is sparking a UFO debate among scientists and experts.
Yes, and again...
Or is this more of the same type of scientists that are recommending the mask?
Well, maybe it's just spear-mongering.
Yes, there you go. That's good.
It says scientists have made a remarkable discovery of a sphere that some believe to be an unidentified flying object. The sphere, according to social media, was spotted on March 2nd flying over the town of Buga, Colombia, before it landed... And one of the researchers studying the three-layer sphere noted that it shows no welds or joints. No comment here. Characteristics normally indicate, you read me too good, indicate human manufacture, which further bolstered his belief in the extraterrestrial origin.
We need to get those scientists a Kleenex. That's all I know.
Julia Mossbridge, the executive director of the Institute for Love and Time, and a member of the University of San Diego Department of Physics and Biophysics, told Fox News Digital, she remains skeptical of its extraterrestrial origins. Listen to this. I love the comment. Look at this.
Yes.
It looks to me really like a cool art project. She said, urging caution in drawing immediate conclusions. Now, let me make a couple comments on this. Not the ones you're thinking,
yeah, okay.
But anyway, when I use good self-control, Greg, don't encourage
no,
it.
No, I'm sorry.
All right.
Yes,
anyway,
I need to respect that.
But let me
yes.
get back. Now, look. This particular thing, yes, probably just somebody's, who knows what it is. But we have been seeing, in all honesty, these metal orbs that have been flying around the planet. I mean, the government's released that these are legitimate films of these things. They're just like these round balls, steel-looking balls that just fly on their own. They make no sound. There's no known propulsion. They just kind of float. They go at high rates of speed. They can turn 90-degree angles. It's really amazing how they operate. And that's got people going, okay, look, this is either some amazing technological advancement maybe by the military, or it's something they believe maybe extraterrestrial. It's not extraterrestrial because, again, I believe Scripture would forbid anyone else on any other planet. And I'll sum this up quickly by saying this. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which would include all aliens if there were any. And the Bible says Jesus only died for the sins of the world. He did not die for the sins of the universe. So that would mean that if there's any other creatures out there on other planets, they are created to be condemned. And I don't believe that God creates anything or anyone to be condemned. So that, to me, excludes the possibility of life outside of our planet. Now, with that said, are there demons? Yes. Could it be demonic? Yes. That in a sense, I guess demons are extraterrestrial in a sense. If you look at them that way, they're outside of our terrestry.
Yeah,
they can be. And then they come into our terrestry. If you want to look at it that way, I guess technically they could be. But here's the thing that's interesting to me. This is probably nothing more than a military thing going on with these metal balls. You know, Greg, I was thinking about, and I'll be brief on it. We had a couple of good news articles, but you know what? When you take magnets and turn them backwards to each other, how they repel. If you harnessed the Earth's magnetic field, and you knew how to do that, I don't see why you couldn't take inanimate objects that are made of the right metal that would respond to that. Mm-hmm. And fly them silently anywhere you wanted around the planet. I mean, literally, you could take those kind of things, control them, and fly them, turn them immediate. It may be nothing more than scientific technology increasing, using our Earth's magnetic field to experiment with these balls, flying them around that the military is working with. People are seeing them. They think they're UFOs. They're not. But either way, this one is not. And so, but it's very interesting. More will come out on this later, I'm sure.
Yeah. All right, we've got a couple of good news articles to end our show with today. The first one comes from NBC News, where we see Texas Governor Greg Abbott is planning to sign the Ten Commandments bill after Senate approval.
Yeah, a couple of good news stories here. We'll hit very quickly. A Texas bill would order the Ten Commandments to be displayed in all public school classrooms, which would be fantastic. It was advanced by the state Senate on Wednesday, sending the legislation to Governor Greg Abbott's desk after the House of Representatives passed on the amended version Sunday. It says, with the approval in place, Abbott, a Republican, is expected to sign the bill. His spokesman referred to a request for comment where he posted on X. He said, let's get this bill to my desk. I'll make it law. So Texas, the second largest state with more than 5 million students enrolled in public schools, would follow Louisiana and most recently Arkansas in passing legislation requiring the Ten Commandments to be displayed in the classroom. How wonderful to have God's word there. Again, setting the guidelines for what our society should be. I love it, and I applaud them. Way to go, Texas.
Yes. All right, our last article comes from Christian Post from May 28th. A valedictorian resisting censorship attempts touts Jesus in his speech or her speech.
Yes, and I wanted to include this because, again, to let those out there listen, you can talk about Jesus in the public schools. Don't let anybody say you can't. This valedictorian thanked God and proclaimed his faith in Christ. During a speech last weekend, there were those who tried to stop him, saying, you can't do this, you can't say this publicly. And yet again, in a statement Tuesday, the religious liberty legal group, Liberty Council, which you need to contact them if you get opposition here, said that a valedictorian or anyone else can give a graduation speech or any other speech that includes Jesus Christ. Which he did. They basically said that you're free to do this. You have the right to do this. Liberty Council founder and chairman Matt Staver said in a statement that the valedictorian's respectful approach resulted in an uncensored, faith-filled graduation speech. Voluntary references to God or Jesus Christ in a graduation speech are all protected by the First Amendment. Note that, and may not be censored by school officials, this lawyer wrote. So note this, you can speak openly and publicly about Jesus Christ in your schools, in your speeches, in everything you do, and anyone that tries to stop you, you have a right to do that. And if you get great opposition, you can contact Liberty Law. And the Liberty Council, rather, the legal group, and they have all the Supreme Court, cases and all to show, and all they do is send a letter to that school, and it shuts the school down. They realize, man, we're going up against the Supreme Court. We're going to lose this one. Yes, you have your right. You need to use that right. And I have the right now to let you know that Jesus Christ loves you. even as he spoke about Jesus Christ in that valedictorian speech. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible says that God came to the earth in the form of a man. Jesus Christ in human form, no ordinary man. He was the God-man, that he went to the cross because he knew that we had to be forgiven of our sins. Man sinned in the garden, and now we are separated from God by that sin, which means we need someone to save us from our sin. So Jesus came to the earth. He went to the cross. He spilled his blood on the cross and paid for all those sins, because the Bible says in Leviticus, it's only by blood that sins are paid for. He spilled human blood, perfect human blood, because animal blood couldn't do it. He died. He rose again 3 days later, showing that he'd conquered death and now given life. And if you want right now to receive Jesus Christ, if you will go to him and confess to him you're a sinner, you will ask him to forgive you of your sins. Tell him and from your heart believe that he died for your sins and rose again 3 days later from the dead. The Bible says you will be saved and you will have your place in heaven. And listen, this is why we do this broadcast. We talk about prophecy and what's coming when Jesus Christ is coming back to get his bride soon and for us to live forever with him in the kingdom of God. If you want to be a part of that, you simply receive Jesus Christ. You will have your reservation at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and he will welcome you, and we will welcome you as well. And I believe we're going to be out of here really soon as he comes to take his bride. So hopefully you'll pray that prayer and receive Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us who know the Lord, stand firm in your faith in Christ and know that the Lord's coming soon. Keep looking up, doing your job here on earth while you're here, but be looking to the heaven for the return of our Lord soon.
Pastor Mark, thank you so much. Folks, thanks for listening. Don't forget, thewaymedia.net is not only where you can get things Signs of the Times related, you can listen to Pastor Mark's radio program, Come to the Table, his Bible teachings from the pulpit of Calvary Knoxville, and our radio station, WIAM, 24 hours a day. We'll see you back here next Friday for more Signs of the Times.